In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. On this Christmas day, our gospel lesson is the prologue of John. The first 18 verses of the Gospel of John, St. John's version of the Christmas story. One of the most beautiful passages of the Bible. And in fact, in the old liturgy, in the old rite, both in the Roman Missal and in the Anglican Missal, it was the custom in what we call the Tridentine Rite to end the principal Mass with the reading of the prologue of John, referred to as the last gospel. Because it was believed, and it still is, that this is the fullest statement of the mystery of Christianity, the fullest statement of the miracle of Christmas, the fullest statement of what the love of God is. If you were deserted on an island, could only have one passage of the Bible, this would be it, the prologue of John. But as important as it is, as beautiful as it is, it doesn't quite pull our heartstrings on Christmas Day as the Christmas versions of Matthew's Gospel or of Luke. They're the ones that talk of the earthly origins of Jesus. They speak of the manger, Mary, Jesus, the baby, shepherds, kings, and the star. It's Matthew and Luke's versions on which the children's pageant every year is based. Can you imagine the children's pageant? I don't think I've ever seen one based on St. John's version. Because St. John's version does not concentrate on the earthly origin of Jesus, but on the cosmic origin of the Christ. Before we ever knew Jesus and the Christ in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, John talks about the Christ pre-existent from the beginning of time. In the Word, there was in the beginning there was the Word. And when we read the prologue of John, I think of the words of the 16th century mystic and nun, Teresa of Avila, said, "Oh, that I could write with both hands so as not to forget one thing while I write the other." It's almost like the writer of these 18 verses was writing with both hands. So many themes layered with theology. And think of 20th centuries, the thousands upon thousands of sermons that have been preached on the prologue of John. And we've just touched the surface of what it means. So what do we do with the prologue of John? Well, I'll get to that at the end of the sermon. I want to do a little more explanation. I know this isn't the touchy-feely warmth of a sermon on Christmas Day, but can you stay with me a little more for a little more explanation? Because these 18 verses deserve our musing, our discovery, our thought. They have so much to say. Every generation speaks and thinks in a mental language. I'm not speaking about linguistics of Arabic, Greek, German, or French, but every generation thinks in a certain mental speech. And sometimes the mental speech of one generation becomes obsolete in the next generation. And sometimes the permanent discoveries in one generation, though the language has changed, they have perennial value throughout the ages. My grandfather died in 1957, just 2 years before I was born, and he was in the hat business. His mental speech had to do with hats. He thought and breathed hats. How to wear hats, when to wear hats, when to tip a hat, how to tip a hat, why to tip a hat. And I remember my grandmother talking about my grandfather and saying she was glad that he never lived to see the demise of the wearing of hats, especially with men. In some way, his mental speech, not in every way, became obsolete in the next generation. But not so much in John's day. They had a mental speech in John's day, but there was a permanent discovery about the love of God. And though our speech has changed, the value of that permanent discovery has value today as much as it did in the day of John, in the day of Jesus. The prologue of John, for instance, talks about the beginning, in the beginning. When we speak about the beginning, we think in our own 21st mental speech. That is, scientific speech. The Big Bang, the expanding universe, black holes. But in John's day, the mental language was a combination, a hybrid of ancient Jewish tradition and the Greek philosophy so prevalent in the day. According to Jewish Hebrew tradition, the world, the cosmos, was created by the Word of God, the Logos.
God spoke in Genesis, did he not? The world into creation. Hebrew tradition believed that the word had creative power. Greek philosophy believed that word, that logos, gave coherence and shape to creation. We see a little bit of this evident in the famous story of Esau and Jacob. Remember, Jacob stole Esau's birthright, dressed up like his brother, and deceived his father. And his father, Isaac, spoke the blessing, spoke the inheritance. In our mind, in our mental speech, litigious matters have to do with contracts and signatures and notarization and lawyers. But in the ancient Jewish tradition, it was the word. The word of Isaac could not be taken back. And so the word of God becoming the very creative force in the very beginning, becoming flesh in Jesus, was the mental speech of John's day. But the discovery of that miracle is as alive today as it was in John's day. So now, what do we do with the prologue of John? A few things. How many days of Christmas are there? 12. I think we can memorize 18 verses in 12 days, can we not? It is important for this scripture especially. Think about your Christmas discipline. Consider memorizing the prologue of John. Because when we memorize, when we etch things in our hearts, the Holy Spirit from that point on digs deep and grabs them and brings thoughts to our consciousness. That's why we teach our children the Lord's Prayer, is it not? And we teach them in the beginning to memorize the Lord's Prayer. And for the rest of their lives until they breathe their last breath, the Holy Spirit digs deep and brings to their mind, to the heart, the layered meaning, the unmeasured pearls of the Our Father. Consider memorizing at least part of the prologue of John this Christmas season and see what the Holy Spirit can do. Secondly, what can we do? We can tip our hats to the mental speech of John's day. Consider the Hebrew thought of the power of word. And how can we honor the concept of the word of God, but by perhaps honoring our word, lowercase words, our logos, lowercase l, to think about how we use our creative power of words. Do we use them in profanity, to belittle, to gossip? Or can we use the creative power of the human words to build up, to edify, to affirm, to praise, and to love? And Mother Church tells us that as we caress our human behavior, it will inform the way we believe cosmically, the way we believe theologically. And third and finally for this homily, what can we do with the prologue of John? But to come to know the word of God in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And of course, easier said than done. For Peter, James, and John, the disciples, is it easy to know him? They lived with him. But he's no longer physically with us. So our faith teaches us we know him through Eucharist, through prayer, through Bible, through service, through the imitation of Christ. And these aren't just things we should do, we ought to do as Christians. These are holy practices. When we put on our shoes to come to Eucharist, when we put on our shoes to come to Mass, the putting on of our shoes is a holy thing because it leads to knowing the Word of God in the person of Jesus. When we open the Bible and our mind seems as far can be from the words on the page, but when we make the meager attempt to read the verses of the Bible, that is a holy thing that leads us to know Jesus. When we attempt to imitate the love of Jesus and his teachings in our lives, and it seems like we take three steps forward and four steps backwards, it's still, as meager as it may seem, a holy thing to try to live as Jesus lived. Because as we do, we come to know the promise of Christmas. And that is, the word of God in the person of Jesus is born in us. And that is the Christmas miracle. Merry Christmas. Amen.